As I mentioned, it's a privilege to have my daughter, Sharina, speak this morning. And I appreciate her insight into the Word and into Scriptures. And the theme this morning, if you'll look at your sheet, and I got to get my glasses on. The theme of this series is doing the right thing, making the right choice, and living the right way. And as I mentioned last week, more and more, we see ourselves living in a culture today so similar to that of the Judges, which is the book of Ruth is taken out of the book of, you know, really the things going on in the time of the Judges. They had so forsaken God that they didn't even want at times to mention the Lord. They turned to other gods. I was, I don't think horrified is the word, maybe, but I was shocked this morning when I read the news that GQ magazine, and I don't know what GQ magazine is. I don't know if it's a good one, bad one, if it's for younger, if it's for older, I don't know. But they just listed the 21 books that they feel like need to be revoked out of our culture, and the Bible was one of them. And have actually called for the Bible to be not burned, literally, I suppose, but burned out of people's websites. That's what they're calling for. And that comes from the very top of GQ magazine. So I don't know if you have one. If I were you, I would get rid of that thing. I wouldn't put another penny into that company. But this is what I shared with Cheryl, and she said, well, long after they're gone, the Bible's still going to be around. Amen? Amen. Bible's still going to be around. And my prayer is that the Lord will save that editor. I don't know who that editor is, but my prayer is that God will save them, and they'll turn it. Wouldn't it be great to see that turn into a Christian magazine? Amen? But that's the culture we live in today. That's the culture we live in. But it doesn't mean we have to live that way. Amen? Matter of fact, everybody lift your Bibles up that have a Bible this morning. And I know not everyone was able to bring them. Amen? How many know it's still the book? Amen? It's still the book. Yes, it is. And you're going to preach out of that book, right? Thank you, sweetheart. I appreciate you doing this, and I appreciate you, and I love you. Thank you. Using this one.
So get those Bibles out and turn to the book of Ruth. To be honest, introductions are always kind of the thing that I never know what I'm going to do, so my dad just did it for me. So there's that. Awesome. I was just going to recap. If you weren't here last week, go online to our website and listen to Pastor's message. It was awesome. What was really cool was listening to it at home because our family was all sick last week and getting to push pause so I could write my notes. And then start it again. Oh, wait, I didn't get that. Rewind. We should do that every week, I think. But it was just a wonderful message. And this is the thing. Sometimes I know we can get really bogged down by the events of our culture, like Pastor just said. Something so precious and dear to us. How could anyone? But it just shows you the power of the Word of God. What other book has come against such opposition? What other book has been so threatening to leaders and nations? What other book in the history of books has come up against such opposition as the Word of God, which tells you the power that it truly is? It tells you that it is alive and it is active. It tells you that it is life. It is the very Word of God. If with the Word of God, He created everything that we see out of nothing. How much powerful, just the same amount of power we have in the written Word of God. Amen? And so if you don't have a Bible, talk to one of us. We will get you one. But I think most of us in here have access not just to one, but to many. And I fear for the day in our nation. I remember growing up and hearing stories of people on the other side of the world who had a page of Scripture. They had one page, and it was so dear to them. And I thought, dear Jesus, if they can have one page, and I have in my room at the age of 12, probably at least three, maybe more, Bibles, I thought if they can hold that one page and it can be life to them, help me never, ever to take for granted the fact that I can have not just a page, but a whole Bible. And not just one, but many, 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 many. So I pray, but I just wonder if we're living in a day where it will get to that, where we will have to hide our Bibles, where we will maybe have to take the pages out and sew them into our pants or sew them into our sweaters or do something like the stories that we heard of. But that's why it's so important to put it in your heart. Because they may try to take the physical thing, but they can't take what's in your heart. They can't take the word of God that has been implanted into you. That's why Isaiah says, my word will not return void. Amen? So I pray, if nothing else, that today you will leave with just an urgency to get into the word. If maybe you've lost sight of it or just life happens, we get busy. But let's, as a church, as a body, as a family, let's just have a resurgence of the importance of the word of God. Let's cherish it. Cherish it. I had a dear uncle, my mom's brother. His name was Mikey. He was mentally handicapped, and he was a delight to anyone who knew him. And he died when I believe he was 22. I was about 12 years old, and couldn't understand him. He used a board with pictures on it to talk. But my mom said she remembers he would get so mad if he couldn't go to church. And one day he got really, really mad, and because they couldn't go, so he stormed off into his room. And my mom said she remembers walking by and she heard something. And his door was cracked just a little bit. And there was my uncle who could not speak. He could communicate, but he couldn't speak. And he was sitting on his bed with his hands lifted, his little guitar there that's in my house right now needing to be cleaned. And it looked like a little bigger than a ukulele. And he was playing that. His Bible was open on his lap. And then my mom just stopped and watched. And then pretty soon he would just make sounds. And he was worshiping the Lord. And he was, to the best of his ability, he was reading his Bible. And he would lift his hands. So if someone like my Uncle Mikey can do that, what excuse do I have? What excuse do I have to not break open this word that is life to me? And that's not to make us feel guilty by any means, but we have such a gift, and not just this, but the apps that we can get on our phones, we really have no excuse, amen? None, to not have the word of God inside of us and reading it each and every day. And why wouldn't we? With the way our culture's going, and then you read the book of Judges, this is the thing. We can get so depressed when we watch the news. We can hear a story like that and think, what is happening? But guess what? Get into the word and you can read the final thing. You can see what happens. I read a quote a couple weeks ago that said something to this effect. Too many Christians are battling the wrong way. They're battling for victory when they need to realize that the victory's already been won, so they fight from a place of victory. Does that make sense? Sometimes we pray and we intercede and we're asking God to win. We're asking God for the victory when God says, don't you understand, that's the very place you pray and fight from, is a place of victory, because we win. We win. Period. Boom, exclamation, about 14 million of them. We win. And that's what we see here in Judges. And in the book of Ruth, we see Judges is probably one of the saddest books to me in the Bible. But yet, even in the saddest, and some of the stories you read in there are just horrific. But in all of that, you know, redemption. Redemption is coming. And this little story of Ruth speaks to the redemption that Christ will bring when he comes. But even more than that, the full circle of redemption when God includes us. Here we have Ruth, who, as Pastor set up so beautifully last week, Naomi and her husband moved into Moab. And reading all of the different commentaries, I like my dad's the best, just going to say. And, you know, Elimelech does get a really bad rap, and he has my whole life hearing it, just a really bad rap. But hearing how Pastor said, what would you do to provide for your family? And so sometimes I think we need to get into Scripture a little bit more. We need to say, you know, what if our family was faced with famine? What if our, what would we do in that? And I think we won't be so quick to judge. A couple weeks ago when I spoke, we talked about the children of Israel and the cycle. And sometimes we can kind of point our finger and be like, how can you be so dumb? How can you be so dumb? But if we throw ourselves in scripture and we say, who would I be in this story? Who would I want to be? And then in reality, who would I be? The Bible becomes so much more alive to us. In youth group right now, we're kind of going through the book of Acts, and each one of the leaders are just teaching our favorite part, and I'm always asking the kids, those young people, who would you be in this story? Would you be the disciple who left? Would you be the disciple who stayed? Who would you be in Acts? Would you have been in the upper room when the tongues of fire came? Would you have been Paul in the prison? So I ask you today, as we talk about Ruth, we talk about Judges, the book, who would you be? Throw yourself into the story and ask yourself, if you were a bystander, maybe you were just another gleaner in the field, who would you be in this story? So Naomi and her husband go to Moab. Long story short, as we heard, just the devastating circumstances that happened to Naomi. But and talking with my mom, she says this. My mom's super smart. She said, but think about it. We hear Naomi and we see her in her bitter state, right? But for 10 years, this woman poured into her daughters-in-law. So much so, like we will see in a moment, Ruth had a determination in her spirit to stand for God. And we don't see it yet because in our story, we're not quite there yet. And we're really going to camp on this oath that Ruth says to Naomi today. But think of it. What did Naomi do in the day-to-day life? In the day-to-day life, to make Ruth say something like, your people will now become my people, and completely forsake her own life. What did Naomi do that was so impacting to Ruth? And I will tell you, she did the right thing, she made the right choice, and she lived the right way. Here's the thing. When we read what our series is about, our first question should be, how can I do that? How can I live a right way in a world that has gone so wrong? How can I do the right thing when I'm doing it alone? And how can I make the right choice when it seems like maybe it always slaps me in the face? And how we do it is how Naomi did it, must have done it for years and years. It is in the daily choices that we make. You can't choose right without knowing truth. And that's exactly what the enemy is trying to do here in the book of Judges, but also in our world, to take out absolute truth. And we can see for ourselves in the book of Judges what happens when a society, when a nation removes truth, when they remove it and lets everyone just fend for themselves. We see the depravity of man come out that Romans talks about. When God had given them over, and we see what happens, but here's the thing. When we put truth, what did Jesus say? I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. John also tells us that it's the truth will set you free. And guess what? Jesus also said, and by the way, when I go away, the Spirit of truth will come and will guide you and help you. We have inside of us what we need to do the right thing, to make the right choice and live the right way. It's not one huge, big thing. It is the daily small choices you make. It's the small compromises that you refuse to compromise on that will help fuel you for the big compromises that threaten to come your way. It's in the daily disciplines of reading your Bible and praying and living the way God calls us to live. It's in the day in and the day out that after 10 years, 20 years, maybe you have a Ruth in your household, a son or a daughter who will, maybe you're not sure where they stand with the Lord, but all of a sudden, they're going to come and say, wherever you go, I go. Why? Because of your example. Because the day in and the day out, choosing to live God's way. God's way, the right way, truth. And that's what we see. So we fast forward to where Naomi is standing on the road with her two daughters-in-law. And this is chapter 1 And you might think this series is going to go for like 6 years because we're still only in chapter one, but there's only four chapters, so we're good. At the most, 6 months, okay? No, I'm just kidding. And by the way, Eddie has the task of clearing up all my errors, so you're welcome, brother, for that. Chapter 1, verse 16. And go ahead and turn to your Bibles there, but before that, I do want to set this up. Here's the thing. Naomi, even in her bitterness, she was thinking of others. Because sometimes when we're bitter, we get selfish. Anybody? Is it just me? Yeah, me either. But you know, in our bitterness, we get selfish. And Naomi doesn't. In her bitterness and in her hurt, she still had the frame of mind to say, you know what? It's not right for me to want to bring them with me for my gain, because what will that do to them? And so she turns to them, and you can read a few scriptures in front. She's like, you know what, girls, go home. And I'm sure she said, as much as I want you with me, because I don't want to go back alone. I don't want to be alone. She knew the wife of a widow in scripture and what that meant. She knew that she couldn't provide for them. She knew that she was going to be incredibly poor. Didn't even know if she would live long, because how can I get food for myself? And she had the right frame of mind, even in her bitterness, which again proves, like I said, it's the day in and the day out choices that we make that fuel our faith. And she stopped them and she says, go back. I cannot provide for you any more husbands. I can't give you the life you girls so desperately deserve. I can't give you that, so go back. Go back. And she's convincing them. I mean, you read the verbiage in here. She's like, seriously, go. Go now. I won't take no for an answer. You're not coming with me. My hand is in your face. Go. Get out of here. Go. And they're like, no, we're not going to go. We're not going to go. And they cry and they weep. And she's like, no, go. Get out of here. You know, it's like those movies when I was a kid, and they would have the little girl, the horse in the wild, horse would come to her, and the little girl would take care of the horse, and then all of a sudden it was a wild horse, so it couldn't be caged, and so the mom and dad were like, you gotta set it free. She's like, no, it's my horse. No, you gotta set it free. It's a wild horse. It can't be caged. And so the girl would run, and she's crying. You're crying. She would run to the field, and she was like, go. Get out of here. Go. And the horse would run, and then the horse would turn. You know what I'm saying? And the horse is like, I'll be okay. Just go. Okay, so I probably watched too many movies, but that's what I see here. I see Naomi just like, just go. Just go. Like, you're wild. You're free. You're young enough to still have a life. If you come with me, it will cost you your life. We just let that sink in. Naomi tells them, if you go, you can still have a life. You can still have a legacy. You can still have a heritage. But coming with me will cost you your life. What did Jesus tell his disciples? To count the cost, take up your cross, and follow me. The song that kept running through my brain this whole time was, I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow. I won't sing it for you because you're already singing it in your head. So Orpah goes back. And just a side note right here, because this is what pastors do when they make a little side note, a little extra to the sermon, they stand over here. So that's what I've noticed. I'm just teasing. Nothing. I'm not trying to say anything bad about Orpah, okay? But for 10 years, she lived in the same house as Ruth. Saw the same things that Ruth saw in Naomi, yet we have two very different responses. Two people can experience the presence and the glory of God and have two completely different responses, which tells us it's all about a choice. When you are being, I mean, Naomi's going at him, like giving them reason after reason after reason after reason not to follow her and not to essentially serve God. How many reasons have you been given? By family members? By friends? By coworkers? By our culture? that serving God is dumb, that it's stupid, that it doesn't mean anything. It's just a crutch. Nobody needs that. I'm strong enough. Why aren't you strong enough? You know, we get all of those reasons why we shouldn't do it. And it comes down to a choice. Orpah decided to go back to the life that she once knew. Ruth decided to count the cost and realize the old has gone, but the new has come. Have you counted the cost today? Have we counted the cost, what it truly means to do the right thing, to make the right choice, to live the right way? It's a life of no compromise, not even in the smallest things. When Billy Graham passed away, our family was talking, and it was crazy to me. The legacy that man left, but more than that, his reputation that impacted the world. How does one get a reputation like that? It's in not compromising in the little things. Someone may tell you it's not that big of a deal. It's just a small little thing. It's the small things that make the big things. So maybe you're here today and you're wondering if it's worth it. Do I spend so much time and energy fighting for these little things? And Ruth would tell you, yes, it is. Orpah went back, but Ruth had a determination about her. She had counted the cost and she decided to go. Here's the thing. There's three things that I'm gonna reference with Ruth. Her determination to do the right thing. Her obedience in making the right choice. And then when she lived the right way, God brought that redemption. Okay? The beautiful thing, too, is if we screw up and we don't live the right way, God is still a God of redemption. Read the book of Judges. Okay? So we see in Ruth, verse 14 of chapter 1, as they wept aloud again, then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. And again, really quick, what picture do you see with that? I probably see one that's different than you, because I see her like on the ground holding her ankles and Naomi like kicking. Like, you know, that kind of determination when your kid wants you to walk around the house with them on your leg and you're like, okay, my legs hurt, I'm trying. They're like, no, do it 17 more times. And they're just clinging and holding on. Get that picture. That's determination. That's persistence. That's saying, I'm not going anywhere. And that's the picture I see. It's probably wrong, but it's the picture I see with Ruth clinging to her and trying to get Naomi to realize, I am not going anywhere. I'm stuck. You're stuck with me. And let's listen. Let's read. Verse 16. And Naomi again, your sister just went back. You go back. I mean, just continue tirelessly trying to convince her to go back. And Ruth says, don't urge me to leave you or to go back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me. When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go, she stopped urging her. I mean, just read the story. Naomi is going here, given 14 million reasons why. And Ruth shuts her up with this. To which Naomi's like, cool, all right, let's go. I just love it. I just love this picture that I see. Here's the thing. My question was this. When did Ruth make up her mind to go? Was she going to go all along? Or was it in that moment that she decided? I don't know what's right. I didn't find that in any of the study tools that I was reading. So my dad said I can put in my sanctified imagination. And so this is what I think. Ruth had made her determination to go long before the question was even asked. Because of the testimony of Naomi's life in those 10 years. We just see the bitter part of Naomi. Ruth saw the whole package. Ruth saw the good days, the bad days, and then what we get a glimpse of right here is the ugly days. where the hurt is so deep and she is so bitter. But this is the thing. Ruth was steadfast. All Ruth knew about God and the children of Israel was because of Naomi and her family. Dear Lord, may I live in such a way. May I live in such a right way that if someone only knows me, they have a wonderful representation of the children of God and the God that I serve. That was Naomi, and that's what we see here with Ruth. Ruth didn't know the life she was going to live. Quite frankly, I don't think she thought she was going to have much of one. But yet, it didn't matter to her. And I see in her this tenacious spirit that says, I'm not after God for what he can give me. I'm not going to follow God because of what blessing he's going to bestow upon me. And quite frankly, sometimes in our great nation, that's what I see from Christians. I'll only serve God if I get this and if I get that. And when a hard time comes, we throw up our hands. Here's Orpah. Peace. See ya. I'm going back. It's not worth it to me. And I feel like we just need a reawakening of a determined spirit that says, I'm not in this for what God can give me because he has already paid the price, and paid my price, paid my debt. Would you still serve God if he never gave you anything else from here to death? Would it be enough? Is the cross enough for us? And I would like to think that here all of you would say, yes, it's what I've witnessed watching your life. It's enough. If the healing never comes, would you still serve him? If the finances don't work out, will you still serve him? If your life takes the biggest U-turn of your life, if you lose your spouse and your sons, are you still going to be all in for God like Ruth and Naomi were? Naomi was bitter and hurt, but she still served God. She still gave her all for God, and that's what Ruth saw. Ruth tells her, don't urge me to go. Where you go, I go. Where you stay, I stay. Your people will be my people. Here's the thing. Naomi had just been the foreigner. Ruth is now going to become the foreigner. Ruth knew what she was getting into. She knew the prejudices that were there for the foreigners and the aliens. She didn't come in all look at me, hoity-toity. She came in as a humble servant. I am here to serve Naomi, and I am here to serve Almighty God. She understood the way, in the context of this, you can tell that she understood the sovereignty of God with the wording that she uses when she says, may the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely. In my study, it said that phrase right there, when you study that out in Scripture, tells you the depth of understanding that Ruth had for God. And that was all because of Naomi. And it says, where you die, and there I will be buried. The imagery, the picture here, Ruth was telling Naomi, I realize as soon as we get to where we're going, we probably will die. But I'm going in with you anyway, and I will be buried wherever you're buried, because that's where I'm not leaving you. Such determination to do the right thing. Her steadfastness and her care for Naomi. We read in chapter 2. If you can read chapter 2, verse 2. It says, and Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, they're back in Bethlehem now. And she says, let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor. She was going to go and provide for them. Ruth comes in as a servant to Naomi. She comes in determined to stay, determined to serve God, and then determined to take care of Naomi. Doing the right thing. She had determination. So the next thing here, you go through the story. There is so much in this story that I'll leave for Eddie. But there's so much that we don't have time in 3 weeks. We just do not have the time to get into the context of the culture, the context of where the story takes place and really be able to expound on all of those things that do not make sense to us. And so we kind of got to do a flyover and kind of hit and ask the question, how can I apply this story to my life? And that's what I'm going to do in the time that I have left, which is not much. I am watching the clock, Dad. Unlike my brother. He's going to give me so much next week, so I just got to get all my shots in now, right? But what are big brothers for? So we have Ruth, and she goes to this field. And the thing about redemption is this. Way back in the law of Moses, God was already providing for Ruth and Naomi's provision. Think about that. Before they were even breathing on this earth, God was making provision for them. So again, I got to ask, why would we even think that God isn't busy working out the details in our life? If long before Ruth took her first breath, God had already made provision for the gleaners and the aliens and the foreigners, how can we not think that God currently is at work on your behalf? He will bring all things together. We sang it. He will finish what he's begun. He's not just flying by the seat of his pants when it comes to the details of your life. He doesn't wake up and say, all right, Jim, I got to figure you out today. You know what? I'm going to go to Lacey. Okay, that's not God. He already has it figured out. There are no surprises to him. Elimelech dying did not surprise God. Her sons dying did not make him go back to the drawing board and rethink things. Ruth coming and Orpah staying, he didn't go, oh, whoa, plot twist. I'll get back to you. That wasn't him. He had already made provision for them. He saw the end from the beginning. Ruth had to be in Bethlehem. Ruth had to be in Boaz's field. Ruth had to be. Why? Read the genealogy at the end of the book. Let me just spoiler alert this for you, okay? Verse 16, Boaz and Ruth get together. If you didn't know that, I just ruined it for you, but they do. They have a son named Obed to continue Elimelech and Naomi's family line. Verse 16 of chapter 4 says, then Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him. The women there say, Naomi has a son, and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, who was the father of David. Hello. We wouldn't have gotten Obed without Ruth and Boaz. We wouldn't have gotten David without Jesse, without Obed. I know you know how that works. Ruth, God knew Ruth would make that choice. God knew she would be determined. God knew the field she would go in, long ago making provision for them. And the thing of it is, when Boaz comes on the scene, he says, and who might that be? And her reputation went before her meeting of Boaz. Doing the right thing, making the right choice, living the right way. She didn't make all these choices thinking, I'm trying to win the heart of Boaz. I'm trying to make a really cool love story so that people at Landmark Church in 2018 can read about it. She just day in and day out made the right choice, did the right thing, did her best to follow the leading and the direction of the Lord. And Naomi kind of represents in this story the Holy Spirit. And we read how, again, and back now to the chapter 3, when Naomi would have had to tell Ruth about the provision for the gleaners. Ruth wouldn't have known about that, but Naomi would have. So Naomi guides her. Naomi tells her, go do this, go do that. And what do we read? This is that second part. The first part of Ruth, she was determined. The second part, she was obedient. Listen, in chapter 3, verse 5, Ruth says, I will do whatever you say. I will do whatever you say. Listen, when you read the book of Ruth, you read and you just pick up Ruth's submissive spirit to Naomi. Submission has gotten such a horrible rap. We hear that word and we think doormat. And that is a strategy of the enemy, I'm telling you. And maybe I'm talking to everybody, not just the ladies. I have always been a strong-willed person, ask my parents. If you wonder where my children get it from, I will take it. It's me. Okay? And I grew up seeing the example of my mother and my father in a submissive relationship. Not one time did I ever think of my mother as a doormat. What I saw was my father exalt my mom in a proper way, not above the Lord. Exalt her, take maybe exalt's the bad word, but he took so much stock in her suggestions, in her insight, in her wisdom. And taking all of that would then make the decisions for our family. I know because I could say my mom felt valued, still does, and knew that her opinions mattered. My dad didn't shut her down. There were times when my dad would completely change the direction he was going to go based on my mom's intuition and wisdom. Now, of course, all of that was filtered from scripture because they're very godly people. But not once did I ever equate submission with my dad telling my mom to do whatever I say and her just having no say and whatever you say, I'm just a doormat, please walk all over me. But yet, as I grew up and started to talk with people and I would hear the word, I would be like, what's wrong with you people? That, and then studying out in scripture, that is not submission. It is not an attitude where in a marriage where a wife says, well, I just do whatever he says. No. There's a huge component missing in that twisted definition of submission, and it's this word, trust. If you read that part in Ephesians, it talks about the husband loving the wife as Christ loves the church. And for those who misinterpret submission, forget that part. If what I saw is the husband was loving the wife as Christ loved the church and that he respected her, she respected him, there was trust there. Does that make sense? It's trust. And we see that word submission now not in a marriage, but in a mother-in-law to her daughter-in-law. And we see the trust Naomi has. So much trust she has of Naomi. She is willing to say, I will do whatever you say. Because Ruth knew Naomi had her best interests in mind. Ruth knew Naomi wouldn't lead her down a harmful path, even though it did not make sense to Ruth. You can't tell me that Ruth completely understood all of the cultures and all of the custom coming home with Naomi. Yes, she had been with her for 10 years, but there's a lot of this. It probably didn't come up. And so Ruth had an established relationship of trust with Naomi. And church, we have got to, if we want to live the right way and do the right thing, we have to have an established trust relationship with the Holy Spirit. I know that probably all of us believe in God. But one of my favorite authors would say, but do you believe God? That's trust. And I think a lot of times, if we're honest with ourselves, we'll say, I don't believe God. I believe in him, but I don't believe he has my good interests in mind, but he does. When we read the book of Ruth, I'm wrapping up now, we see this submissive trust, submissive obedience that was fueled by trust. Ruth was determined. She was tenacious. She was persistent. She was steadfast for her God, our God. She was obedient, a quick obedience. She didn't hesitate. She didn't negotiate. She just simply obeyed. And we need to do the same. And then what that leads us to in the entire book of Ruth shows us is God's redemptive plan. Would you please stand with me today? What I want you to leave with today is an encouragement to continue living the right way in the small things and knowing it will have a big payout. That is redemption. God blesses obedience. He does. Even in the midst of a culture where there was not a lot of good going on, we see Ruth and we see her tenacious spirit. She probably felt like she was all alone in an ungodly culture, but she, her and Naomi stood together, and guess what? We're part of such a greater plan of redemption that we are part of. We're here today because Ruth was obedient. So who's going to be there one day because of your obedience. Let's pray. Jesus, I just thank you so much. I pray, Lord God, that you would just put an excitement in our spirit to be excited to obey the voice of the Holy Spirit, to be excited to persevere, to be excited to be determined no matter what comes against us. Lord, that you would just put in a fresh fire in our spirit for your word of God, because it is the right way to live. It is the truth. It is the way. So, Lord, whatever may come against us, may we lift high the banner that is the word of God. May we live it. May we breathe it. And, Lord, when we do, we know we will see your redemption come and take place and bring all things together for the good of those who love him. We thank you for that. We pray a blessing on this day. And in Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. You're dismissed. Thank you so much for being with us. Come back next week to hear the end of the story.